Let's turn together to Acts chapter 13. As we were concluding last week, we said that as we come to Acts chapter 13, we're coming to a real turning point in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts really focus a great deal on Peter's ministry. And now, beginning with chapter 13 through chapter 28, the end of the book of Acts, it focuses on Paul's ministry. In the first 12 books, again, it wasn't solely Peter, but primarily Peter. Peter on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 was the main spokesman. And then Peter, again, preaching a second sermon at the temple after healing the lame man. And then Peter being arrested. And then Peter going down to Joppa. And then Peter going to Caesarea, to Cornelius's house. And Peter being arrested a second time, and then a third time. It primarily focuses on Peter's ministry. And in Acts chapter 12, he is arrested, but the angel comes and delivers him. And he goes to where the church is coming together to pray for him. And then it says he departed from there, and that's really the last we hear of Peter's ministry. He had gotten out of jail. He was basically a fugitive on the run, if you will. I'm not saying he hid for the rest of his life, but he just departed from where the church had met to pray, and then we aren't told where he went. All we know is that in Acts chapter 15, and we'll get to that here in a couple weeks, he was at the Jerusalem Council. And he spoke at that Jerusalem council, but that's all we know of Peter's ministry. So beginning with chapter 13, we turn to Paul's ministry, and specifically chapters 13 through the rest of the book of Acts is Paul's three missionary journeys, and then Paul's arrest and his trip to Rome, and the book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome, and that's where the book of Acts ends. Again, just the reminder that it follows the outline that Christ had given in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when he told the disciples that they'd be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The first 12 chapters basically are Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Chapters 13 through 28 is to the uttermost parts of the world. And so it follows that outline that Christ gave. As we come to Acts chapter 13, and as we look at Paul's missionary journeys, we really learn some lessons that are very prevalent for us today when it comes to missions. We really see everything about sending missionaries out to what missionaries are to be doing when they are sent out. And that becomes the pattern for us, even for today. In verse 1 of chapter 13, there were in the church that was at Antioch. Let's just stop there for a minute. Again, this church at Antioch. What about this church? We first learn about this church in Acts chapter 11, when it says that some of those that had scattered abroad because of the persecution of Stephen, that some of them went to Antioch. And at Antioch, they begin to not just to preach the gospel to the Jews, but they started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and Gentiles were being saved. And so the apostles down in Jerusalem, and they had already experienced the situation with Peter giving the gospel to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his household being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit. And so now they hear about this revival taking place up in Antioch, and so the apostles send Barnabas up to Antioch to check it out. The apostles are still not real clear on what's happening here with reference to the church and the Jews and Gentiles being brought together in the church. And so they send Barnabas up to Antioch to check it out. And as Barnabas is up in Antioch, he recognizes that indeed Gentiles are being saved. The church there in Antioch is being established. It's really the first primarily populated with Gentiles. The first church populated with Gentiles is there in Antioch. Not just Gentiles, Jews as well, but many Gentiles being saved. And so Barnabas goes up there. He recognizes that, yes, God is saving the Gentiles as well. He needs help. A lot of people being saved. He needs to disciple them. So remember, he goes and seeks out Saul. We haven't heard about Saul in about 8 to 10 years. But Barnabas goes and seeks out Saul and brings Saul back to Antioch. And it says there in chapter 11 that Barnabas and Saul are ministering there in Antioch for over a year. They are discipling the new believers in Antioch. And then they hear about the famine taking place down in Jerusalem. And so the church of Antioch takes up a special offering, and they send that special offering down to Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so that's what we read in the last verse of chapter 12, that Saul and Barnabas, they have fulfilled their ministry down in Jerusalem, sending that gift down to them. They've now returned back to Antioch, this basically Gentile church. Also, remember, it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now, those that were calling them Christians, they meant it as a derogatory term. But the Christians took it as a badge of honor. We are Christ ones, yes. And so they accepted that term, and they were first called Christians in Antioch. So it's quite a church. It's a church that is filled with the Spirit. We read concerning Paul, or rather Saul and Barnabas, that they were filled with the Spirit. But as you read these first five verses in chapter 13, it's pretty obvious that the church itself was filled with the Spirit. They were sensitive to the leading and guidance of the Spirit. And so it was a great church of God there in Antioch. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five individuals mentioned here, five leaders in the church, prophets and teachers. Barnabas, again, we know about him. The first time we were introduced to Barnabas was all the way back in chapter 4. His name was actually Joseph. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. He was from the island of Cyprus, we're told in chapter 4. But the first time we're introduced to him, he sold his property and gave the money to the church to use it to give to those who were in need. It was the apostles. Barnabas was not an apostle, but it was the apostles that named him Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but they named him Barnabas. The name Barnabas means encourager. And pretty much every time we see Barnabas in Acts, he's encouraging somebody. He was an encouragement when he sold his property and gave the money to the church to help those who were in need. He was an encouragement to them. When Saul was first saved, and then he ended up in Jerusalem, the apostles shunned him. They were afraid of him. You know, he was the persecutor of the church. And they weren't ready to accept that he had actually been saved. They probably thought he was putting on a big show just to get near them to persecute him. It was Barnabas that went to Saul. And it was Barnabas that encouraged Saul while the apostles were shunning him. And then it was Barnabas that went to the apostles and got Saul and the apostles together as Barnabas encouraged the apostles. You need to accept him. He truly was saved. So he was encouraging Saul. He was encouraging the apostles. As we said, he was sent up to Antioch to encourage the new believers there. And he spent over a year there encouraging them and discipling them. And so he was definitely Barnabas. He was an encourager. A great example for us. All of us should be Barnabases. All of us should be encouragers. We are good at tearing people down. Are we good at building people up and encouraging them? And just being there for them and helping them. And that was Barnabas, great encourager. And the apostles recognized that and named him encourager. And then we have this man, Simeon, who was called Niger. We really don't know anything about Simeon, except that he was called Niger. And the word Niger does mean black. So it's very possible that he was a black man from Africa. We're not told that specifically, that he was from that Africa, but he very likely was a black man from Africa. Some have tried to equate this Simeon with Simon the Cyrene, who carried the cross of Christ. Remember, he was Simon of Cyrene. There's no evidence that this is the same person. That was Simon, this is Simeon. I suppose the names are similar, but there's no evidence that that was the same person. But Simon was from Cyrene, which is northern Africa. So he was possibly a black man. And this Simeon, who was called Niger, was possibly a black man from Africa. And then we have Lucius of Cyrene. So he is from Cyrene, northern Africa. So this Lucius, he was possibly also a black man from northern Africa, from Cyrene. So you can already begin to see the diversity of the church in Antioch. You got Barnabas, who's a Jewish man. You've got this Simeon, who possibly was a black man from Africa. You've got Lucius, who is from Cyrene, northern Africa, possibly a black man. And then you have this Manon, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. There's some debate as to which Herod is being spoken of here. You know, Scripture has several Herods mentioned. And some believe that this Manon was brought up with the Herod that was ruling at the time of Christ up over the area of Galilee. But remember when Christ was being tried by Pilate, Pilate found out that Herod was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was ruling up over the area of Galilee. Christ was from Nazareth, from Galilee. So Pilate, trying to pass Christ off onto somebody else, found out Herod was visiting in Jerusalem at that time, so he sent Christ over to Herod. Remember that? And Herod spoke to Christ, and he was hoping to see some great miracle. And when he didn't see some great miracle, Herod sent him back to Pilate. It's possibly this Herod that is being spoken of, that this Manon was brought up with that Herod. Or it's possible that it's referring to Herod Agrippa I, and that's the one that we just talked about in chapter 12 of Acts. Herod Agrippa was the one who put James to death and then arrested Peter and was going to put Peter to death, and then the angel came and Peter escaped, and then Herod did not give God the glory, and we read about that last week. The angel of the Lord touched him, and he died. It's possibly that was Herod Agrippa, and it's possible that that's the Herod being spoken of. We don't know for sure. But the point is this. This man, Manon, was brought up with one of those Herods. Now, the Herod that was involved with the trial of Christ, he was the son of Herod the Great. We've spoken of Herod the Great before. He was a bloodthirsty tyrant. He killed his own wife and three of his own sons. He was paranoid. One of his sons was the Herod involved in the trial of Christ. He escaped his father's hand. He wasn't one of the sons that was killed. But that Herod was brought up in the home of this bloodthirsty murderer, Herod the Great. And if that's the Herod being spoken of, this Manon was brought up with him. Now, the word brought up there is a word that is used with reference to basically what we would consider a foster brother. He was literally brought up in the home, possibly of Herod the Great himself, along with Herod the Great's son, or if it's Herod Agrippa, it's the grandson of Herod the Great. But as you know, the extended family all lived together anyway. So regardless, this Manon was actually brought up in the home of Herod the Great, the one who killed three of his own sons. This Manon was one of the foster sons, if you will, or foster grandson, perhaps. And I just point that out from the standpoint, isn't the grace of God amazing? A man brought up in the Herodian family is a leader in the church at Antioch. Saved, born again, now a prophet and teacher in the basically first primary Gentile church. And here's Manon. We read over that name very quickly, and we read, you know, he's brought up with Herod. You know, we don't think too much about that, but stop and think about that. And that's the amazing grace of God to save him out of that home. The Herod family were Edomites. We don't know this Manon, whether he is an Edomite or what he was, but brought up in that home. And then, of course, we have Saul, and he doesn't need an introduction. But again, so we got Barnabas and Saul, two Jewish men. We've got Simeon, who possibly was a black man. We've got Lucius, who was possibly a black man. And then we've got this Manon, who we don't really know, maybe an Edomite. There's some diversity in this church at Antioch, this Gentile church. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them." They were very active in the church, Saul and Barnabas. They were ministering to the Lord, it says. I think that's interesting. The word ministered here is a word, it's the Greek word that was used in the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek word used here was the Greek word used in that Septuagint to refer to the priestly service. So it's a word that was used with reference to religious service, and so it says here that they were ministering to the Lord. They were exercising religious duties, if you will, serving. But it says they were ministering to the Lord. You know, normally we think of teachers, maybe pastors, whatever, as ministering to the church. It doesn't say that. They were ministering to the Lord. Now, obviously, to minister to the church meant that they were ministering to the Lord, but the emphasis here is they were ministering to the Lord. And that should be true of every one of us. In other words, I think of Colossians chapter 3, or chapter 4, where it says that everything we do, we ought to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Everything we do needs to be service to the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, Colossians chapter 4 tells us, but we do it heartily as to the Lord, and that word heartily, out of our soul unto the Lord. And that's what they were doing. They were serving the Lord. Now, in serving the Lord, they were certainly serving the church, but they had their priorities right. They put the Lord first, because if we start emphasizing the serving of people, we can very quickly get led astray. We can very quickly get sidetracked. We can very quickly get concerned more about pleasing people than pleasing the Lord. And so they ministered to the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, as he writes to the Corinthians, he's using the Macedonian churches as an example, and he says that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to others. And that has to be the order. That needs to be our priority. We are serving the Lord, and as we're serving the Lord, then we will automatically be serving others, because he will direct us into the service of others. So they ministered to the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I've called them." And then in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John as their helper. There's several things to point out in that process. First of all, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I've called them. The Holy Spirit spoke to the church. When it comes to sending out missionaries, it's got to be the church that recognizes the individuals within that church and recognizing the Holy Spirit that is directing the church in sending that missionary out. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to the church. Now, he also speaks to them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. So I think God, the Holy Spirit, called them as individuals. He certainly let Saul and Barnabas know what he wanted them to do, but he also spoke to the church and let the church know that he wanted Saul and Barnabas separated onto this new ministry. So the Holy Spirit's speaking to the individuals and the Holy Spirit speaking to the church. And that needs to be the pattern in our modern day missions as well. Just an individual by himself shouldn't be coming to the church and say, you need to send me as your missionary. No, the church needs to be recognizing that God has called them. And the church needs to be recognizing that it's their responsibility to send the missionary out. It's not the missionary's responsibility to ask the church to be sent out necessarily. It's the church's responsibility to say, we believe that you have been called of God. We believe that you have the abilities to do so, and we're going to send you out as a missionary. Again, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to the individual also, but the church needs to be involved in that. And so this Holy Spirit speaks to the church. The Holy Spirit speaks to the individual. The church sends the missionary, it says in verse 3, they laid their hands on them and sent them away, but then notice verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. So the church sends them out, but the Holy Spirit sends them out also. There's just such cooperation, and that's the point I'm trying to make here, such cooperation between the Holy Spirit, the church, and the individuals involved. The Holy Spirit speaking to the church, the Holy Spirit speaking to the individuals, the church is sending the missionaries out, the Holy Spirit sending the missionaries out. There is absolute cooperation between church, Holy Spirit, and the individuals. It says here that they went to Seleucia. Seleucia is just a port city along the Mediterranean, not far from Antioch. In one sense, Seleucia was kind of the port city of Antioch. So it's not like they went to Seleucia, which was a long ways away from Antioch. They just kind of went to the port city of Antioch, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Remember what we said about Barnabas? Barnabas's home was Cyprus. Barnabas is just going home. On this first visit as missionaries sent out from the church of Antioch, Saul and Barnabas go back home to Barnabas's home, to Cyprus. And it says when they were at Salamis. Salamis is simply a city on the island of Cyprus. It's the main city. It was the capital city of Cyprus. And so they sail from Seleucia, basically the port city of Antioch, and they come to Salamis, the port city on the island of Cyprus. And it was a pretty major city, and there were a lot of Jewish people on the island of Cyprus. It was only 50 to 100 miles off of the coast out in the Mediterranean Sea. A lot of Jews there, and so there were several synagogues in this city of Salamis. And it says that they went to the synagogues, and they proclaimed the gospel in the synagogues, and they had John Mark as their helper. It was the mother of John Mark, Mary, where the church had gathered together to pray for Peter back in chapter 12. And so now they took John Mark, that is Saul and Barnabas, took John Mark back to Antioch with them when they went back from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And now, as they sent out as missionaries, they're taking John Mark with them. Again, I want to emphasize that aspect that the church needs to be very involved in the sending of missionaries. Need to be very involved in the call of missionaries. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that calls them. But the Holy Spirit's not going to call an individual without letting the church know. That's what we see here. And if I can just take a moment, I just returned today from the Family Conference of Baptist Mid-Missions. It started Monday night going through tomorrow night, but I went out yesterday and came back today, just a quick trip. It was there yesterday. Next week is the candidate class, the new candidates for missionary service through Baptist Mid-Missions. I believe there's 6 or 7 new candidates this year. Praise the Lord for those 6 or 7. 42 years ago, right now, I was in the candidate class of Baptist Mid-Missions, and we had somewhere around 56 or 57 in our candidate class. What's happened? And this year isn't unusual. That decline has been very steady over the last 42 years. From 56, 57 in one candidate class in one year down to 6 or 7. What's happened? Has God quit calling people? And it's very easy for us to blame the individual. Well, God's calling teenagers and they're rebelling against it. Or God's calling young adults and they're just not answering the call. There's probably truth in that. But how does the church fit into that? Is the church being spoken to by the Holy Spirit and the church not responding? Is the Holy Spirit saying to the church, separate me, Sue and Pete, and the church isn't responding? It's easy to blame the individual teenagers or young adults, but where's the church fit in? Do we need to be more proactive? You know, in our individualism, I think sometimes as a church we even step back and, well, if God's going to call a teenager, if God's going to call a young adult, then He'll convict them and they'll come to us and they'll let us know what God's call is in their life. Or maybe as a church we need to be more proactive, and when we see a young teenager or a young adult that we think God has their hand upon them, maybe we need to go to them and say, hey, you need to really think about missions. I see some ability in you, and I see some giftedness in you that I think God could use on the mission field. I think God could use in full-time service. Have you thought about it? Have you considered it? We need to maybe take some initiative instead of just stepping back and waiting for the individual to come to us and saying, I think God's calling me. Maybe we need to go to them and say, I think God's calling you. I think that's what we see here in Acts chapter 13. It's the Holy Spirit, the church, and the individual cooperating together. And let's not just blame the teenagers or the young adults for not responding to the call of God. Maybe the church deserves some blame in not responding to the call of God. It says they were praying and fasting when God said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Are we praying? Are we fasting that God will send out more servants for Him? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful for this example, and it is given for our pattern of missions even today. Some might look at it and say, well, it's outdated. That was 2,000 years ago. But Father, You've put it in Your Word for a reason. It works when the church and the individuals are submitted to You and surrender to You and seeking Your will. I pray that as a church, we will fulfill our responsibility. And I do pray for individuals within the church that You would reach down and touch their heart, so that they might respond favorably to Your call in their lives. May we be, as a church, sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, as we would perhaps recognize Your call in the life of individuals. And I pray, Father, that we might see a greater response, even within our own church, to the sending out of missionaries. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.